And so, okay, brothers and sisters, we're going to go to something that we deal with that is contrary to the Christmas spirit, to the Christmas season. And it is this lie that we hear so often: you have your religion, I have mine. God will judge everyone according to their own religion. It sounds so good, you know the devil came up with it. But we know that it is laced with poison, no truth in it. It's one of those things that sounds good but is really terrible. And it is a lie that can bring you to the lake of fire. But how do we deal with something that sounds good, and especially to the untrained ear that hasn't heard biblical preaching? How do we deal with this? Oh, well, we deal with it with Scripture, where it says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and able to destroy. Who are you to judge another? That's James 4, verse 12. And we can also deal with it with Romans 2, verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. There's no partiality with God. And then we can begin to ask the very difficult questions that no person who believes in this theology is going to be able to answer. They say that God will judge everyone according to their own religion, and so we need to ask them, do you really believe this? That God is going to do it this way? And they'll usually take that bait and say, yes, I absolutely believe God will judge everyone according to their own religion. And ask them, but have you thought about this? What you're asking is that God would judge the Jews according to the Jewish law, the Christians according to the New Testament, the Muslims according to the Quran. Do you realize the sheer number of differences in the rules, regulations, and ordinances between any two of these three religions, much less the other religions of the world? There are rules and regulations that differ in the things that are trivial all the way to the important. Things trivial such as what to eat and what not to eat that differ between these religions. The Muslims say don't eat pork, the Jews as well, but the Christians, the New Testament teaches us, all food is good if taken with thanksgiving. And so, have you thought about these? What about more important things like how to raise children? These books differ. How to disciple followers of that religion. How to deal with relationships and friendships. How to live a married life proper. Think of the ordinance that Moses had given them concerning divorce, but Jesus in the New Testament age said, for your hardness of heart, this was given. But it was not this way with God. There's a difference between Old and New Testament. Even teachings differ in these religions between not just divorce, which God hates, but sins also that call for punishment in these different religions. Sometimes capital punishment. In one religion, you'll have a sin that calls for capital punishment, and in another, that's not even a sin at all. The differences between the world religions are irreconcilable. Ask that person, do you believe God is going to be fair when he judges? Do you believe that if there's anyone who's going to have to be fair, it's going to have to be God? Yes. Well, then how will he be fair to all men, judging them by their own religion, despite these irreconcilable differences? The world loves to say that God will judge everyone according to their own religion, because it sounds like it's fair, but it is the most unjust thing God could do. Ask that person, have you thought about how many people lived and died who believed in Greek mythology? They believed that there were certain gods that they were going to be accountable to at judgment. In fact, during the time of the New Testament in Acts 19, the brethren were still encountering people who followed these religions of Greek mythology and Roman mythology. It wasn't mythology back then, it was a real religion. Not true faith, not true religion, not true and undefiled religion. In Acts 19, verse 28, when they heard preaching, it says, now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Artemis, or Diana, of the Ephesians. In fact, many cities in antiquity had patron gods out of Greek or Roman idolatry. In their mythology, these gods were often at war with one another. Everything from family feuds to affairs in their mythology to civil wars to violence. These are supposed to be gods that are going to be fair at judgment. They're not fit to judge anybody. They're murdering one another in their own mythology. How will they judge? And what will happen? How will God be fair to the person who died believing in Greek or Roman gods? In order for God to judge them proper, God would have to look at their perspective. And their perspective is that our God of the Bible is not going to judge them, but Zeus, or Hades, the god of the underworld, or Apollo, the sun god, or Aphrodite, or Athena is going to judge them. The Ephesians look to Diana, Artemis. On the day of judgment, if these unbelievers, what they're proposing is true, God would have to, on the day of judgment, Jesus would have to step off the white throne and say, "Hey, Zeus, come up here. Sit on this seat and judge these, would you for me? Because they belong to you." And if you know the Bible, you know that these Greek and Roman gods were demons. There's no demon that's ever going to sit on the great white throne. And so ask this. Now, they may not believe in our faith and the Bible, but ask, how will God allow them to judge? And what will happen if two different Greek or Roman gods disagree? Some cities had more than one patron god. They had a few. And so here comes Aphrodite and gives one judgment, and here comes Apollo and says, "I don't like the way you judged Aphrodite. I'm going to judge this person this way." And now the person who says, "That'll never happen." Well, these gods were at war in their mythology. They were disagreeing through the centuries. And at the judgment, they're going to agree. These are irreconcilable problems with this theology. God will judge everyone according to their own religion. And what happened to those gods? They were supposed to be on Mount Olympus. They've been quiet for some time, haven't they? Right? Meanwhile, if the person says to you, "Where's your God of the Bible? He's been quiet for some time," we can say, "Oh no, he hasn't. He has been working ever since the fall of man in the garden." I think MacDonald says, "working tirelessly to reconcile man to himself." And not only that, even if you don't believe in the message of the gospel, you can see that through hard science and archaeology, he was from long ago telling us beforehand that when it happens, we would know that it is he. Through prophecies, God has continued to work. The most blatantly obvious one is in 1948, Israel becoming a nation again. Had never happened before or since. For a nation to cease from the face of the earth and to come back. God even says it in the scripture. And he did it concerning Israel. That's just one concerning earthquakes. All the other signs of the times that we can share with them, our God has not been quiet. He has been preaching to them through the events of prophecy fulfillment. Now, ask that person, "Look, maybe you don't like the Greek mythology example. We call it mythology. But what about this other thing, these Norse religions?" And we call that mythology too, but that is very much popularized now. We see it not only in entertainment and shows and in movies, this Norse mythology. By the way, that's Odin and Thor and those gods. But that is becoming very popular. I had a friend who was in the Air Force. I was very surprised to learn from him that some of the people he served alongside were true followers of the Norse religion. They had enrolled in the armed forces because they believe, just like the Norse Vikings did, that you have to die with a sword in your hand in order to go to heaven. They called it Valhul or Valhalla. And so, what would a follower of Norse religion do today? He would join the military so he could legally die in battle, having hopes to enter Valhalla, which they believe is heaven. Now ask that person, how will God judge the follower of Norse mythology And just rewind back through history to when Vikings were launching conquests through northern Europe, slaughtering villages, taking people hostage, and really they were out for a lot of silver, but they would say the answer for this is my religion. I have to die on the battlefield. It's the only way for me to go up to Valhalla. They called it Valhul. And so now think about this. Some of these villages the Vikings ransacked and killed had Christians in them. So the Viking killed the Christian and died in that battle and gets to go to the halls of Valhalla. But the Christian had to get killed so the Viking could murder his way to heaven. And yet in the Christian religion, if God's going to judge the Viking and say, there you go, you fulfilled your part, go. Oh, but Christian, wait a minute. Even though you died, even though you loved this Viking enemy, and you didn't fight and you got killed, I'm sorry, you can't go to heaven. Because a Christian doesn't go to heaven based on whether or not they're going to die loving their enemies. A Christian goes to heaven based on whether or not they believe Christ died for them. Imagine that predicament. It's the most unfair predicament in the world. Here's a Viking. There he is at the great white throne. Maybe he's got his horn helmet and his axe and his shield. I'm ready for Valhul. And God says, well, go in. You fulfilled the part of your religion. Oh, but Mr. Supposed Christian, you're not a true believer. You were hoping that laying down your life, loving your enemy was going to get you in. That's a part of the sanctified walk, but it is not salvation itself. You forgot to believe on my son. So into the lake of fire you go. The Viking murderer in Valhul in heaven, you in Sheol. I'm sorry, not Sheol, the lake of fire at that point, the great white throne judgment. There's going to be something any more unfair than that. Now the person will say, you're reaching way back in history, mythology again is what you're doing here. And these religions, they're not really around anymore. Really? What about Islam? Does Islam have any teaching about being martyred in order to go to heaven? It does. I can say this without being prejudiced or racist. I used to be a Muslim. And I can tell you that it is not extremism as much as it is fundamentalism. You know, these two words are used interchangeably, but extremism would point out that it almost has the feeling that the Muslim is taking it somewhere he should never have gone. But fundamentalism is the truth concerning terrorism. The Muslim is taking it only to where the Quran commanded him. It says in no uncertain terms, kill the disbelievers where you find them in the Quran. And in another verse in the Quran, it says, when you find them, hit them on the neck with the sword until they either submit or die. It's the command. It's a fundamental part of the Islamic religion. And so it's one thing if you want to say it's extremism, but it's in there in the Quran. Now they have these madrasas, which is schools in the Middle East, where they teach these young Muslim boys that are poor, listen, you need to do this. You need to strap this bomb to your chest. You know, you're going to kill way more than one. And so you can use this technology and kill even more of the enemies of Allah. And He will welcome you into paradise for having killed, and He'll give you 72 virgins at your disposal. Never mind where these poor girls are supposed to come from. Right? Who are they? And what about their judgment? Maybe they should get into their own heaven. Right? What about that? Never mind that. And so we see there the similarity. The Viking killed, died in battle, hoping to go to Valhul. The Muslim killed, was martyred in battle, hoping to go to heaven. That kind of thinking and religion is very alive and well today. It's what brought down the two World Trade Center buildings. How will God judge the Muslim who flew an airplane into the World Trade Center and says, I did as you asked, I killed the disbelievers where I found them, and I found a lot of them in the World Trade Building. Versus the people who stand there and say, we just went to work that day. How will God judge fairly between them? Going to work, I don't think any religion says going to work gets you into heaven. And yet Islam says, martyrdom is a surefire way. You know, this is very alive and well. I know a Muslim man, he came out of Saudi Arabia. He got saved. He was saved out of Wahhabism Islam. That's one of the most dangerous sects of Islam today. It is the sect of Islam financed by the Saudi Arabian royalty. It is the sect of Islam that is taught in Muslim schools around the world. And it is a sect of Islam that lends itself very well to terrorism. Sadly, our government loves the Saudis. But back to the Word of God and the issues that this proposes is that sect of Islam. This boy got saved out of it, and he said, I'm so glad I got saved before 9/11, Ali. I met him in person. He said, because if I had seen 9/11 before I got saved, I would have thought, that's what I'm missing for this emptiness inside. All this praying, reading the Quran, praying five times a day, the fastings during Ramadan, and yet I have a void inside me I can't fill. It must be I have to fly a plane into a building. He says, I know myself. I would have thought, that's what I'm missing. So thank God I got saved before 9/11. Not that 9/11 was the first terrorist event. Now the world doesn't like to look at these other religions. They like to pick on Christianity. Right? You Christians are always pointing a finger at us. And the Word of God says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Even between Christians, there is great variety in what people believe. How will God reconcile these things if He judges Christians according to their own belief? Perhaps the worst person who ever professed Christianity was Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler had a friend, Albert Speer. Now you may ask, what kind of Christian was Adolf Hitler? Well, the fake kind, obviously. Right? He really fits the description of a false prophet better. He had the works to prove that the tree is bad, the fruits to prove it. But Adolf Hitler had a friend, Albert Speer, and during the last days of World War II, Adolf Hitler was hiding in a bunker in Berlin, and Albert Speer came to visit him. And while the members of the Nazi Party and the German military were trying to figure out a way to win the war, Hitler was already secretly laying his plans to commit suicide when they had put all their faith and hope in this guy. Now, this is a secret conversation. It's one thing what a politician tells the people, but it's another thing what he tells his best friend, especially when he follows through on these actions, on these words. Hitler allegedly told Albert Speer, I've been thinking about this often. If I take my life, it will be a brief moment of pain, and then there will be for me eternal peace. This was his belief. He put his money where his mouth is, because he and his wife committed suicide in that bunker. They took their lives. So this isn't just something that could be, well, he actually took his life. You know, some might say he took his life because he realized the war was lost. Well, the war was lost well beyond, before the time the Russians got to Berlin. Anyone could see by the time that they had reached into Soviet Russia and gone deep enough, in two different cities, that Kursk and another one, I send that movie Enemy of the Gates, those were the two cities that turned the tide of the war. At that point, losing was obvious. He took his life at the end because he told Albert Speer he believed God would welcome him with eternal peace. When he gave his final address, Adolf Hitler, this professing false Christian, actually in his final address said that one day Europe would look back and appreciate that he wiped Europe of Jews. Now, he wasn't able to get this mission done. He killed himself. And we thank God for that. But Hitler believed he was carrying out God's work. We have to ask people, will God judge Adolf Hitler according to his own beliefs? Because according to that, not only would God have to give him eternal peace since the day of his suicide, but God would have to let him into heaven and reward him for killing Jews, his own people. Now, people would be quick to point out at this point, Adolf Hitler was crazy. That's not fair. God's not going to do that because Hitler was crazy. Well, now they have just admitted that God will be prejudiced against crazy people. And we can ask him, so what you're saying, that God will judge Adolf Hitler a certain way because he's crazy, And those who are not crazy will be judged a different way. How is that fair or just? You've just admitted bias against crazy people. And at the same time, you would tell us that they're crazy. It's a chemical reaction in their head. That makes no sense. Whereas my Bible says in Romans 2, verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law." There's the Gentile sinner who never heard the law. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." There's the Jew. "But there's no partiality or respect of persons. God judges all of them." Verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." God cannot respect anyone, because if he does, he'll have to respect all of them, including Adolf Hitler's beliefs. He'll have to be partial to that, to every single one, if he's partial to one. Well, let's step away from Adolf Hitler. He's an easy one. But what about other Christians? Not all Christianity is true Christianity. You don't have to be Hitler to be a fake Christian. There are several denominations that preach salvation through works rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There are many fake Christians out there. How will God judge between two men at the judgment who both claim to be a Christian? In fact, imagine they're twins. Identical twins. Born out of the same womb of the same mother on the same day, attending the same school, doing the same actions, being put through the same Sunday school, going to the same Sunday service, breaking the same bread, hearing the same word, putting their hand to the same ministry, identical twins in every respect. The two present before the great white throne on the same day. One of the men says, "Lord, I did these things for you. You saw it." The other says, "Lord, I'm this guy's twin, and perhaps I did these things for you too. But above all, I believe you did it for me when you paid it all at the cross." The first man says, "Lord, examine my works." The second man says, "Lord, examine my heart that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb." In fact, if my theology is correct, the second man who believed on Christ won't even appear at the great white throne judgment. He won't even be there. He won't have to state his case. His case is settled by the blood of the Lamb. For the first time ever, his twin will find himself alone at an ominous time. Well, there'll be a lot of other people with him, but he won't have his brother forever. These two men both claimed to be a Christian, both called Jesus Lord with their mouth, both broke bread at the same table. But the differing factor was that one believed, the other did not, in the finished work of Jesus Christ in his life. There is no respect of persons with God. God, even though he will reward each according to their works, can look and see and use the same one standard for both brothers. Have you believed in my son, or have you not? And that is the only thing that could rightly differentiate between these two identical twins. One will go to eternal paradise, the other to the lake of fire. More predicaments exist in other religions. One of my favorites is reincarnation. We must ask the person who says God will judge everyone according to their own religion and say, "Well, wait a minute. The Bible says there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. So he's the lawgiver. He's the one who judges. He's able to save. He's able to destroy. There's no reincarnation in there." But many religions believe firmly in reincarnation. Chief among them, Buddhism. Add to that Hinduism, Jainism, Sikhism. How will God judge the one who believes they must be reincarnated? A person might say, "Well, believers of reincarnation, God will simply send them back to live another life. That's what they believe. That's how God will judge them according to their own religion." But wait a minute, how is that fair? God has to remain fair and just. The Jew, the Christian, the Muslim, they believe they had one chance. Even though, despite all the differing doctrines, they believed one chance, no reincarnation, one life. We Christians say one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one God. But there's a lot of differences. The Jews, The Muslims, they don't believe in our doctrines, but they do believe one chance. Meanwhile, the reincarnation person, reincarnationist or whatever you would call them, believes an indefinite number of chances. So here's one person presents before God and says, I had one chance, and is examined. And here's another person who presents before God and says, send me back, and I'm going to do this for all eternity, as often as I appear before you. And how many times should the great white throne be set up anyway for these reincarnationists? How is there any fairness if any person is reincarnated even once? God is a liar, and he is now a respecter of persons, a God of partiality. He cannot allow anyone to be reincarnated, not even once. Sometimes people say, sometimes believers oppose this question. What about those who are murdered in the womb, aborted? What about them being reincarnated? Well, that's problematic, because then that means that they'll have to taste death twice. But it's appointed for all men to die once. They were murdered already once in the womb. Not only that, to have them be reincarnated is to allow some of them to go to the lake of fire, because not all of them will grow up to believe on Christ as Lord. Only a narrow path out of the entire 60 or some odd million we've aborted in America, only a narrow path among them would believe. The great 10-lane highway of that 16 million would reject Christ and go to the lake of fire. It's very sad they were murdered in the womb, but the grace of God is they had no chance to reject Jesus Christ as Lord. Talk about saved by grace and not of yourself. Huh? Right? Names written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. And since they were murdered in the womb, no chance to have their name blotted out. Isn't that beautiful how God deals with that? It's beautiful. There's no God like our God. There's going to be no reincarnation. And every person, sadly, who was aborted will happily be in paradise with us as brothers and sisters. What about the person who believes in agnosticism? This is a funny one. How will God judge the agnostic in a manner that respects the agnostic, when God is supposed to be no respecter of persons? And the agnostic viewpoint is adamantly in this single belief that you cannot know what to believe. It's more of almost a philosophy. But there are people for whom this is their theology. That's not philosophy. They say, I don't know what I'm supposed to believe. I remember growing up in high school, I had friends who said, I'm agnostic. I'm not an atheist. I don't say there is no God. I firmly believe you cannot know if there is a God or know if there is not a God. Since the agnostic's belief is firmly that he doesn't know if there is a God, in order to respect that person, the agnostic should maybe never see God. Now imagine if the agnostic presents before God. How will God judge the agnostic according to their religion when the agnostic doesn't know? Imagine, just humor me for a moment, the agnostic appears before our Jesus at the great white throne, and Jesus says, well, Mr. Agnostic, what is your religion? The agnostic says, I don't know. God says, Mr. Agnostic, tell me how I should judge you according to your own religion. The agnostic is in shock that he's even there. He says, I don't know. According to my religion, according to my beliefs, I don't even know if there is a God, much less if I should be judged by him if God exists. Still even less do I know how I should be judged by him if he exists and if he were to judge me. Things I don't know. I've never known. These are all things I've always believed a person cannot truly know. Those are my beliefs. Respect my beliefs. In fact, this is all very offensive to me. You making me appear before you like this, I don't like it. And all these people in line behind me, and they were ahead of me moments ago, and you were telling them, depart from me, and casting them away into that lake of fire. This is terrible. This all offends me. I'm an agnostic. I don't even know if this is really happening. The least you can do is respect me. If you're going to judge me, then do right by me. Judge me according to my own beliefs. And since according to my own beliefs, I don't know if I should be judged, then you should respect my beliefs, God, and you should also not know if you want to judge me. And since according to my beliefs, I don't know if I should even be judged, then maybe I shouldn't even be made to appear here at judgment. Furthermore, according to my beliefs, I'm not even sure this place exists, or if you exist, God, if you want to respect my beliefs, maybe you shouldn't exist, as far as I'm concerned. Be fair, God. Be fair to my beliefs. Your God, you should respect the beliefs of every person. Be fair to me, too. Boy, you can hear the silence there. Even some of the people standing in line who are condemned to the lake of fire will know that's not going to work. What will Jesus say to that person? Well, I don't have to come up with words for that. He'll simply say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You ever wonder why Jesus put it that way? Why didn't he say, you who practice sin? Sure, sin is transgression of the law, but it's remarkable how he puts it. You who practice lawlessness. Well, what I've just described to you is a dialogue, monologue really, of lawlessness. Same thing with reincarnation, lawlessness for God to respect persons, reincarnate some and not others. The predicament gets worse when you go from reincarnation to agnosticism and you come and settle on the religion of Satanism. It's a real religion with real followers. I got a YouTube video in the background on this iPad I'm planning to watch tonight of a Satanist who's making a speech that I might pray for his salvation. It's not the true religion, but it is a real religion in the world today. Satanism. How will God judge the Satanist when he believes or she believes Satan is God? The most unthinkable thing would have to happen to even respect this Satanist person, even in the slightest. Jesus would have to stand up at the great white throne, call up the devil from the lake of fire and say, sit here, will you, and judge these followers of yours. That's what they believed was going to happen. It's terrible. Something was never going to happen. Never going to happen. I think God, my Bible says, God is no respecter of persons. Now we know why it says that. There's other world religions. This one's very popular today with the great growth and proliferation of social media. How will God judge the self-idolater? The person who believes in himself. Isn't that the tagline of so many a Hollywood film? Believe in yourself, is what they tell you. A whisper from the pit of hell. How will God judge those who believe in themselves? God, I've always believed in myself. And how will God judge those who actually go further and believe they truly are God? Now, I'm not kidding. I've run into one of these people. I was a stockbroker in Omaha for a few years. And one day, someone heard that I'd gotten saved. He was a friend of mine. He came up to me and said, hey, I heard you're exploring religious stuff. Well, listen, you need to consider my religion. I believe I'm God. And I thought he was joking. I kept laughing, but he kept being serious. And eventually I stopped laughing and I realized this guy really thinks he's God. And he went on to say, I'm my God. I control my destiny. I pray and things happen because I want them to. And I'm my own God. You should consider my religion, Ali. Today I look back and I say, would you look at that? God works in technical support at a brokerage firm. Wonder why he doesn't snap his fingers and fix everyone's computer. But ever since then, I've thought about how there are many who believe that. They might be ashamed to admit it. But how will God judge those who believe they are God? He would have to stand up, concede the great white throne, and let them sit and judge themselves. And here's what's the greatest theological conundrum. this person thinks they are God, in order to respect them in the slightest, they'll have to be allowed to judge others. You see, you only need to take a little bite of the lie, and you get all the poison that comes with it. That's the problem with false doctrines and false theologies. I thank God that the Trinity is not accepting applications from anybody. Not from the demons, the Greek and Roman gods. Not from those who believe in reincarnation. Not from those who believe they are God. Not from Satan. Jesus has not given up the throne for anyone. And we know exactly how that moment will go down. And there's only one way for God to be fair. For God to be no respecter of persons. For God to be the one lawgiver who is able to save and able to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And that's to have the scene we get at Revelation chapter 20, where all the dead appear. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That last sentence is the fairest sentence in all of creation. It says anyone. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If the atheist continues to press you, or the believer of whatever false religion and this believing of this theology that God will judge everyone according to their own religion, ask them, have you considered that you in some small way believe you are God? They'll say, that's preposterous. I don't believe I'm God. I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Muslim, or I'm a this, or I'm a Buddhist, or a Hindu. And say, no, you do. Listen to your words. You believe so much you are God that you are willing to take your own belief system and say, on that day, God will have to do what I say. And I say, he'll judge them according to their own religion. You actually believe in some respect you're God. Now, this may turn them away angry, but at least they'll have time to think about the fact that they actually do think they're God. They do think they're going to one day tell God, here's how we should be going down here. Another thing we can ask, perhaps if they're not ready to walk away, if they're with you, is we can ask them, do you think it would be fair for God to judge people according to the color of their skin on Judgment Day? And this is a very popular issue today. It's a hot topic issue, right? And anyone will say, this is terribly unfair. This is terribly racist, what you're saying. Says, right, I agree with you. That would be racist. What about God judging them according to their race? That's racist. According to their skin color, that's racist. What about God judging them according to their place of birth? A poor neighborhood or a rich neighborhood? This country or that country? Well, that's every bit as prejudiced and partial. And then point out to the person, have you ever thought of this? The place of your birth almost always dictates your religion. Your race almost always dictates your religion. Your skin color almost always, if you're born, especially in a third world nation, your skin color will dictate your religion. Never has there been a boy skin colored like me, born in Tehran, Iran, of the race of the Persians and belonging to a Muslim people group and in a Muslim family. Never has one been born and they say, yippee, a Christian was born today. They immediately in the delivery room pronounce a Muslim prayer and they blow air over the kid. It's a terrible imitation of Jesus breathing on the disciples, believe, receive the Holy Spirit. They blow air on the kid having recited a Muslim prayer, and they say he is now a Muslim. It's finished. That kid never had a choice in his or her religion. It was decided for him or her, and it was dependent on their place of birth, of which you admitted to me God would be prejudiced to do something based on the place of birth. His religion was based on his place of birth, based on his race, based on his skin color, based on his family name. How much more racist can you get than to say God will judge everyone according to their own religion when these skin colors, race, place of birth are all tied to your religious belief? When in a Buddhist family was there a child born and they said, a Muslim just got born in this family? You can't control your place of birth, your skin color. You can't control your race. You're born into it. You can't control the religion you're born into. How beautiful that the Bible judges you based on something you can control, whether you are born again. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. Lord, we thank you that you are just and fair. Lord, we never really realize this lie till we begin to meditate on it. Till through your word you begin to show us and illuminate the darkness of the lie we wrestle with today. Thank you, Lord, for illuminating it through your word, through your Spirit's discernment. Through wisdom you help us see these things that we might preach to those who are perishing. Begging of them on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our God is a consuming fire. Thank you, Lord, that you are a consuming fire to all unbelievers, and anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Thank you for your fairness that it is to all the same standard, whether they're born again or not. So, Lord, we just pray that we would be a mouthpiece, sharing the word, reasoning with the unsaved, as you convict them through your Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We pray, Lord, that we would share the truth in love to the glory of the Jesus who saved us by loving us and dying for us while we were yet sinners. He is Lord of all. He is the man of which the Christmas spirit so encircles. The Lord of our heart, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.